turn to James chapter 3. We were going to conclude our thoughts this morning from this morning's lesson on the subject of the power of the tongue. This morning we looked at the first seven verses of James chapter 3, and we examined the teaching and the danger and the power that is behind the tongue. And tonight we want to conclude by looking at the damage that can be done when the tongue is not controlled. And so we see in verse 7 of James chapter 3, it tells us, "For every kind of beast of the bird, of the reptile, of creatures of the sea is tamed, and has been tamed by mankind. But the tongue is an untamed beast, and it must be caged. Generally speaking, man is able to tame animals. A tamed beast needs no restraints, and you know those kind of animals, dogs, cats, horses, etc. They're tame, they're docile, and you can kind of instruct them and lead them and train them how you want them to be. Well, the tongue is a little bit different. There are beasts that cannot be domesticated. They must be kept in a cage. That's why they have cages for lions, for tigers, and poisonous reptiles, If Dwayne Hall had his way, every snake that's in existence would be in a cage somewhere. And I'm kind of right along with him about that. Not think too much of snakes. You can't tame them. So why would he use these animals that can be tamed and those that cannot be tamed? Now, some people read this passage and think that means that gives us an out. That because it can't be tamed, then when we misuse it or when we don't use it properly, it's really not our fault. That's not what the teaching is teaching if you'll continue reading. It just means that you're going to have to exert more effort, you're going to have to determine, and you're going to have to do things in a different way in order to tame this untamed beast. In verse number 8 it says, "But no one can tame the tongue, it is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." Now, the tongue being untamable must be restrained. That's the point. It's untamed, but it must be restrained. That means that we have power over how we use it or how we don't use it. In Proverbs chapter 10 and in verse number 19, and by the way, Proverbs is probably one of the best places to go in the Old Testament that gives many illustrations of the power of the tongue. And in Proverbs 10 and verse 19, the proverb writer said, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise." As an untamable beast, it is to be kept caged. God has given us pearly white bars to cage our tongue. We can keep our mouth shut. We can clench our teeth. We can restrain the tongue. That is an ability every one of us have, and that is to use the tongue in a way that is uplifting and also to resist using it when it can be damaging to others. Take your Bibles out for a moment and turn to the 140th Psalm. In the 140th Psalm, there are a couple passages in that Psalm and also in the 141st that will give us insight into what I'm trying to explain to you tonight. It says in verse 3 of the 140th Psalm, it says, "They sharpen their tongues like a serpent. The poison of asps is under their lips." And in chapter 141, in verse number 3, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." Now that's good advice. Notice that again. "O Lord, keep guard over my mouth." And that's the attitude that we must have. We must try to the best of our ability to be able to restrain our tongue so that we don't have to later do what I call damage control in order to fix something because we didn't do this properly. The unrestrained tongue can be more harm than a room full of rattlesnakes. Brethren, let me explain something to you. When you misuse your tongue, you can always say you're sorry, but the damage is already done. You can't take back what you said. You can apologize. You can repent. But you can never take the words back. You have said them, I have said them, and now they're out there and they must be dealt with. And what I'm talking about is a repercussion. There are repercussions that come when we don't tame this beast. There are repercussions that we may have to live with, and there's consequences that we may have to live with that we don't want to live with, and things that will be very difficult to live with. And so we need, to the best of our ability, to learn to restrain our tongue that we might not say things that could be hurting or cutting. We also understand in Psalms chapter 34 and verse 13, the psalmist would say, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. In Ephesians 4, we looked at this passage this morning in verse number 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good or necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. Again, we have control out of what comes out of our mouth. We have control on how we use our tongue. And we have control of understanding, and we have the discernible mind to know that our words can have tragic consequences when they are used in a harsh and an unkind way. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 6, of the Colossian, the Apostle Paul wrote, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. Okay, so our speech should be seasoned with salt. That means it should be tempered. It should be tempered, and it should be what's appropriate for the occasion. Now, the tongue is untamable. Let's look at some applications to what I'm talking about. Let's look at some ways that the tongue can be used in a way that will not be profitable. A lying tongue. What is a lying tongue? Now, I want you to know in the Bible, there's no such thing as a white lie, a good lie, or an indifferent lie. A lie is a lie. A lie is something that is deceptive. It's something that misleads. It's something that takes people and does not portray accuracy. Now, you can do this in two ways. You can outright lie. You can fabricate something as absolutely not true. That would be one way you can lie. But you can lie in another way. You can lie when you take the truth and don't tell the whole truth. You tell a partial truth. And in the meantime, you have lied because you have deceived. You have not told the whole story, and that's deception, and that's a lie. And you can't do it. Another thing that's very prevalent in our society today is what we call, for lack of a better term, and I'll use this term tonight because you'll understand it, situation ethics. What is situation ethics? Situation ethics is that there might be a time that it would be appropriate to lie. That it would be appropriate to lie. And some of the illustrations that people give is if it hurts somebody's feeling, it would be okay to lie. It would be okay to mislead. Now let me give you just a hypothetical situation here for a moment. Let's say that you bought a new dress. And you came up to me and you asked me if that's the nicest dress I ever saw. Now, what do you expect me to say? Well, I know what you expect me to say. Yeah, that's a good looking dress and it looks good on you. And I want to be able to say, but what if I don't think that? Can I lie in order to not hurt your feelings? Can I tell a half-truth? Can I mislead you in order that I might not hurt you? You know, there's an easier thing about this, and it's one that we don't consider when we use these hypothetical situations. Don't ask the question that you don't want the answer to. Don't put people in a position to answer a question when you want the truth and you should expect the truth, but when you get it, you don't like it. We need to be careful that it is not right to lie under any circumstances. I'll give you another illustration. When I was in the military, I had an opportunity at one time to go into an intelligence field, in the field of intelligence. And let's say that I went into the field of intelligence to gather information. And in order to do that, I had to lie about who I was and what my intent is. Could I do that? As a Christian, could I do that? For my, even though it's for my country, to protect my country and to protect our freedoms, would it be okay for me to lie? Would that be okay? Would that be a situation where it would be right and it would not be wrong to lie? No, brethren. I'd have to do something else. I couldn't do that. Why? Because I can't be deceiving. I can't lie. The Bible says in Colossians 3:9, lie not one to another. We can't do that. Under any circumstance, we cannot lie. The flattering tongue. We all like to be flattered. But can you overdo it? Yeah, you can overdo it. You can overdo it, and you know what happens? It doesn't seem genuine. It doesn't seem like it's real. It's like somebody, you do that to somebody, and they say, okay, what do you want? Yeah, we call it buttering up. Okay? It's okay to be genuine. But just to flatter for the sake of flatter in order to build somebody up, is that honest? Are we doing it out of honesty? Or are we doing it for some other motive? What about the proud tongue? I'll tell you what the proud tongue is, ladies and gentlemen. It's not admitting you're wrong. We can all be wrong, no matter who we are. We can all be wrong, and pride gets a lot of people in trouble. Because they're too proud to admit when they're wrong. When you've said something you shouldn't have said, when you've done something you shouldn't have done, just walk up to the thing, take your medicine and accept it and learn from it and do better. Don't try to get around it. Don't try to justify it. You know what? It makes the thing worse when we do the wrong thing and then we try to justify it. And another word we use is rationalization. We try to rationalize why it was the right thing to do at the right time. Brethren, just admit that you're wrong. Just admit you should have thought more before you spoke. An overused tongue. Have you ever heard this saying, sometimes silence is golden? Ever heard that? You know, that's a biblical proverb. There's times when we should keep our mouth closed. I'll give you an example. In my occupation, I've been in a lot of hospitals. I've been in hospice centers. I've been in emergency rooms. I've been in funeral homes. And I've been in homes where I had to accompany people to tell them a death, a tragic death, and an accident of a loved one. And it never fails that someone will ask me a question like, why did this happen? Why now? Why at this time? Why did this happen to my loved one? Why did this set of circumstances happen? And you know what? I'm wise, but I'm not God. And I don't have answers to those kind of questions. And brethren, we should not try to provide answers to questions that we don't have the answers to. Let me give you an illustration. When my young brother died, many years ago, when he died, I can remember, I was 20 years old, and I can remember members of the Lord's church at the funeral home, I can remember them coming up to me and saying, well, Keith, we're so sorry about the loss of your brother, but you know, maybe God took him because he seen something down the road that was going to be worse. Brother, there's not a bit of truth in that. Not any truth in that. Now, do I know what they were trying to do? Sure, they were trying to comfort me. But now let me give you something to think about. Do you ever wonder why people get mad at God? Have you ever attended a funeral when someone comes up and says, this person is gone because God took him? Because God decided that he needed him more than you needed him? Brethren, I've seen in funeral services, and I've seen people who claim to be religious say that God took this person. I was in a service not many years ago, last year, where a young boy died, where the preacher said that God took him because he needed a little happiness in heaven. What does that say to their parents? Does that mean their parents didn't need him and God needed him more than they did? Brethren, we need to understand that there's a time when we need to leave unanswered questions unanswered. And there are times that we need to use discretion in saying something that could be hurtful when it doesn't need to be said. You have an opinion? Fine. You believe something? Fine. But if it would be, if it would be less problematic, we need to remember it might be better to keep our mouth closed. The swift tongue. The swift tongue is one that just speaks before he thinks. He puts his tongue into gear before he puts his brain into gear. That's dangerous. That will always get you into trouble. And you need to stop and think about, you need to measure your words. I heard a lesson one time, and it really stuck with me. It's called Measuring Your Speech. And it was a real good lesson, because it talked about the need for us to remember that we need to measure. We need to consider the weight of our words and how they will affect another person. Let me give you an illustration. All of us are different. There are some people that are very sensitive. And you know what? After a period of time, you can learn that about people. And you know, there's people I laugh and kid with and joke with, but there's other people I don't do that with. Because they don't have the makeup that they like that, and sometimes they take it in the wrong way. Now, is there anything wrong with joking with people? No. But if somebody hasn't got that characteristic and they don't like it, then we need to be careful not to cause undue pain when we don't need to. Brethren, that's just using wisdom. That's just using the brain that God gave us to measure the time. You can't talk to all people the same. You can't do it. There are people that are very sensitive, and instead of being upset because they're sensitive, we need to respect that sensitivity, and we need to measure how we talk to those type of people. And we need to consider them. Why? Because we love them. We love them. That doesn't mean they're wrong because they're sensitive. There's other people you can say anything to and they'll never get it. No matter how direct you are, they'll never understand it. We need to not be swift. We need to think before we speak. Backbiting tongue. One of the greatest problems in the church is what I call armchair quarterbacking. You know what that is? That's sitting back and thinking about how it could be better if it was done the way that I think it ought to be done. It's called backbiting. Another thing is called in the Bible is whispering. It's whispering, it's backbiting. I've never been an elder, but I've worked with elders. And I can tell you, it's got to be troubling to them when they have to make decisions and everybody second guesses what they do. Ladies and gentlemen, why did God give the church elders? They gave us elders because they're overseers. They make decisions. And those decisions are to be supported unless they're unscriptural. And to not support them with backbiting and whispering, that causes dissension. That causes strife. And that causes contention. And that's something that God doesn't like because that leads to discord. That breaks peace. That breaks harmony. And so that's something that has a counterproductiveness. And so we need not to be backbiting. We need not to be tail-bearing. Gossiping. Now I want to erase a myth tonight. Women do not just gossip. You know some of the worst gossipers I've met? You know who they are? Preachers. Preachers. We got to be the most judgmental people upon the face of the earth sometimes. And you know what? We're harder on us than anybody else, and we're harder on other preachers. And you know, sometimes we talk about, you know, I went to Bible studies that were set up for preachers, and I quit going because they weren't Bible study, they were gossip sessions. And I'm not going to get involved in that because there's no productivity in that, and it's not Christ-like. Now, is it gossip if it's true? I ask you that this morning. Is it gossip if it's true? It depends on the reason that you tell it. Do you tell it in order to help the situation, or do you do it to put the person in a dim light? Now, brethren, you're doing one or the other. You know, if we would think, is this going to help? Is this going to build up a relationship? Is it going to make things better? Is this going to draw us closer together? Or could there be some harm done if this thing is told? You don't have to tell everything you know. You don't have to do that. That's a myth, too. There are some things that's better kept to yourself. And we need to not be a gossiping person. And whenever you talk about the tongue, you talk about cursing. Brethren, if you have one language at work and you have another language here, you're in trouble. Because you know what's going to happen? You're going to make a slip up. And you're going to do it in front of somebody that knows somebody that you worship with. And the tale's going to be told. You can't talk one way during the week and talk another way on Sunday. That's incompatible with Christianity. It can't be done. A filthy tongue. Now, whenever we think about a filthy tongue, we think about cursing, and that would be included, but that's not the only way you can be filthy. One of the ways you can be filthy today is innuendo. You know what? You might not say anything bad, but you could paint a picture that somebody could draw that would be not very kind and very unproductive. Let me ask you something. What do you do if you're in the workplace? Somebody tells a dirty joke. What do you do? Do you listen? Don't want to cause a scene, so you just listen. Is that appropriate? What if somebody says something ugly? Do you listen? Do you get involved? Brethren, we have to demonstrate our Christianity in how we conduct ourselves. In what we say, in what we hear. And we have the ability to be able to do that about what we hear and what we say. A complaining tongue. The Bible, the book of Proverbs talks about this a lot. A nagging wife is like a dripping faucet, constant contention. Always complaining, always finding fault, always looking for something in order to find fault with. Brethren, that gets tiresome. To hear somebody that never says anything good, but complains about anything that they think is worthy to complain about. Brethren, if something is wrong, it needs to be addressed. But to be a constant complainer, that's misusing your tongue. The silent tongue. Now, I just said a few moments ago that there's times when it'd be well for us not to say anything. But you know, there's another thing when a silent tongue can be a sin. Well, what do I mean? What if there's a situation that's causing problems in the local church, and you know some facts that would make it very easy to understand what the truth of the matter was, but yet you don't want to get involved, so you sit there and say nothing? How can you do that? How can you sit there and say nothing when you have facts that will make it clear that the thing that people are having trouble about, that it can become crystal clear what the facts are because of what you know, but you're unwilling to tell? Brethren, you remember what we talked about in our Bible class this morning? You have to consider the greater good. There's a time to be silent. There's a time to speak. There's a time to restrain your tongue. There's a time to speak up and be heard. But we have to use wisdom in how and when that we do it. To cause needless pain is unproductive and unchristlike. Now, in verse 9 and 10, listen to what the writer says. With it we bless God and the Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these ought not to be so. We bless God. We get up here and we pray, and we ask God's blessing and His mercy and His grace, and thank Him for the things that we do. And then with the same mouth and tongue that we praise God with, when we pray or when we sing, then we take that same tongue the next day and we curse and we misuse it. We petition God to destroy men who are made in His likeness. Brethren, that's incompatible with Christianity. You can't use your tongue one way and then use it another way and claim to be a Christian. It just will not work. You have to be consistent. Now, that doesn't mean that we're never going to make a mistake. We're going to make a mistake. But there are people who continually use their tongue one way when they're with brethren, and they use it a totally different way when they're with the world. Brethren, that's incompatible with Christianity, and it makes you a hypocrite. And it destroys your influence to help somebody get to heaven. Let me tell you a story. Maybe it's just spoke on the flood tonight. There was a man in the church I used to preach with a number of years ago who invited this fellow at work to the meeting. He invited him every meeting we had. And the guy never came. But one night, he came to the meeting in the night that this man wasn't there. I don't know where, I don't remember where he was, but he wasn't at the meeting that night. And at the end of the meeting, you know, you're standing back there with the preacher who's doing the meeting and you're greeting the people that come in and out and you're introducing yourself and thanking him for being here. And then I just asked him out of the blue. I said, well, you live in a community. Did you get one of our invitations? Did you get one of our flyers? He goes, oh, no. No, one of the guys at work invited me. And he told me what his name was. I said, yeah, he's a member here. He looked me straight in the eye. He says, he's a member? He's a member here? I said, yeah, he's a member here. He says, that guy has the filthiest mouth at the whole planet. Brethren, you know what Numbers says? Be sure your sin will find you out. How did that affect what that man thought about the church? Brethren, we need to use our tongue in a consistent way to build up, to uplift, to encourage, to help, and to rebuke when necessary. But do it with kindness and do it with love. Don't do it as if you're enjoying it. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt, water, and fresh. Does the same spring send out fresh and salty water? If you go to the ocean, there's only one kind of water that there is salty. And you don't want to get any of it in your mouth. It tastes terrible. It doesn't have fresh and salty water. It only has one kind. Does the fig tree produce olives? You seen any fig trees that have olives on them? I haven't seen that. It only produces one type of fruit. What's the point? The point is our tongue and our mouth can't tell two different tales. That's unproductive and it's hypocritical and it destroys our ability to influence people to do what's right. Then how can a good heart send out wholesome words and evil and hurtful and destructive words at the same time? Somebody's going to have to tell me how we do that. How do we send out good, uplifting, kind words and then with the same mouth be destructive and evil towards people? And how do we expect if we use our tongue in that manner that we're going to get to heaven? Somebody's going to have to explain that to me because it's just not what the Bible teaches. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Listen to the words of Jesus. Don't take my word for it. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the man speaks. Now, brethren, that last part I want you to look at. For out of the abundance of the heart the man speaks. A man speaks. The heart of the mouth speaks. You ever heard anybody say this to you? I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that. You ever heard that? That's an incorrect statement. You know what would be more appropriate to say? I'm sorry that I let out of my mouth what I was thinking. That'd be correct. Because you know what? You can't ever utter a word, positive, negative, uplifting, or destructive, until you first think about it in your mind. It doesn't come out of here until it gets into here. So whenever we say something, and we say, oh, I didn't mean to say that, that's not accurate. What you meant is that you didn't want that out. And you made a slip up and you said it and you didn't mean to say it because you didn't want anybody else to know. You cannot say or use your tongue in an unkind way until you have thought about it. And then you're going to act on what you have, what's in your mind. That's what the passage means. The mouth speaks out of the abundance of the heart. You remember what Jesus said about this? You know, murder and adultery, They don't defile a man, but what comes out of the mouth, that defiles a man. Why? Because out of the mouth proceeds the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know, when you speak, you tell people your mind. Do you know that? When we open our mouth and we use words, we are speaking our mind. People, we're letting people in to our thought process and what's in our mind when we speak. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his brings forth evil things. Now, foolish inconsistencies regarding the tongue. To be positive and negative. To be uplifting and destructive. To be good and evil. To be kind and be unkind. That's foolish inconsistency. Okay? That's the wrong way to use it. Now, these foolish inconsistencies, listen to what Jesus said. But I say to you that every idle word that men may speak, they will give an account of in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Think about that for a minute. We're going to be judged by how we used our tongue. We're going to be judged by the words that we use and the way that we used them and how we used them in every given situation. We're going to be judged about that. Every idle word, every phrase, every sentence, every thought that we let out, we're going to be judged, condemned or justified by how we used our tongue. Now, how can we restrain the tongue? Now we see all the evil it can do. In closing tonight, how do we keep the damage from happening? Number one, acknowledge the need. Acknowledge the need that we need to constrain our tongue and use it in a profitable manner. Careful about what you say to and about others. Be careful about how you speak about other people. Be careful how you say things to people. You know, one of the things that readers try to do for me over the years that we've been married is to talk to me about my tone. The tone. What does that mean? Well, that means the way that we say something. The way you say something can send off a mixed signal. Do you know that? You could say something that's right, but you could say it in such a tone that it's ugly. Brethren, we have control of that. We have to understand that when you say something, how you say it, when you say it, and for what purpose you say it, is going to have a lot to do with how somebody is going to receive it, or somebody is going to be hurt by it. By how you say it, when you say it, and why you say it. Genuine love. Brethren, you can't ever be unkind and ugly to someone with your tongue if you truly love them. If you truly love them, you would not be unkind or ugly with your tongue because that doesn't demonstrate love. That does demonstrate true love for another person. And when does this become a real problem? When we get angry. When we get angry, you know, something happens. And reason flies out the door. And then we get to a position that we don't measure our words, we don't think about the import of our words, and all we're interested in is winning the argument and inflicting pain. And you know what? You may win the argument, and you may inflict pain, but you may destroy yourself in the process. And you may destroy something else that's even more precious than that in the process. You could destroy a relationship. And where this is really prevalent is with husbands and wives. We've got to be very careful what we say, when we say it, and how we say it. Because it can do irreparable damage. Purify your mind. Now, how can that help us restrain the tongue? If you got a pure mind, you're not going to think anything. If you don't think any evil, you know what? You're not going to say any evil. If you don't think anything ugly, you're not going to say anything ugly. If you don't let your mind harbor on things that are unkind, you're not going to think it. You're not going to say anything unkind. You remember what we talked about a few moments ago? If it's not in here, it can't come out here. And so if we purify the mind, that will help us keep our words pure, uplifting, kind. Now, brethren, this doesn't mean that there are not times that we have to correct, that we have to rebuke. Have you ever rebuked your kids when they were little and you had to kind of get on them? And you feel bad, but you know you had to do it, and your child looks at you and goes, "I hate you." You know, that just cuts you when you're a father. It just cuts you. I know they don't mean it, but it cuts me anyway because I know they didn't mean it. It's because they don't understand what the purpose is behind what's said or done. But brethren, if we think things that are positive, and we think things that are uplifting, and we think things that are kind, and we think of ways to make things better, we're not going to say anything inappropriate. We're not going to say anything that's harsh. We're not going to say anything cutting. We're not going to say anything that's going to cause pain and inflict pain on other people when we get it right in our mind. But you know what? Isn't that true about every aspect of our life as a Christian? If you get the mind right, everything else will take care of itself. You know, with the tongue, there's tremendous power for both good and evil. But most often, it causes the big problem because it's misused. It's never fully tamed, and it reflects what's in the heart. Brethren, if you forget everything I said today, don't forget that last point. When you say things in a way that's unkind, cunning, inflicts pain, it says something about your character. It says something about your character. You know what we often do, brethren, with problems? We attack symptoms. We don't deal with problems. If somebody has a tongue that is not controlled, the problem is not the tongue. The problem is the heart. That's where it has to be cleaned up. You're never going to clean up the conduct of the mouth until you first clear up the mind of the individual who's having a problem in how they use their tongue. Now, in closing tonight, do you remember those little songs that you used to sing in class, or we teach our children to sing? Do you remember this one? "Be careful, little mouth, from what you say." Remember that song? Well, let me read you a couple lines of it. It says, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a Father up above, and He's looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little mouth, in what you say. Oh, be careful, little mouth, in what you say. There's a Father up above, and He's looking down in love. So be careful, little mouth, in what you say." Even though our tongue has a lot of capacity to do good, uplifting, and things that are helpful, if the same tongue has the ability to hurt, to cause damage, to cause strife, to cause contention, to cause discord, and to cause unnecessary pain, what will keep it from doing the latter? Guard what you say. Consider how your words will be received before you say them. Consider about what can happen if they're taken in the wrong way. And here's the thing you can do.
Gave you a piece of their mind. know what? You know what? If you'll stop and think about this, if you don't think you'd like it, do you think that's a good key that they're not going to like it either? And if you don't think it would be helpful to you, isn't that a good key that it probably won't be helpful to them? You know, brethren, in the time I've been in the church, and I've been in the church since I've been 13 years old. I can't do real quick math. That's a long time. But some of the greatest encouragement I've received from my brethren have been from people in how they usually come. But I can tell you in the same breath, some of the greatest hurt, some of the greatest pain that I have ever felt, some of the greatest guilt that has ever been hard for me to get over has been caused by my brethren who misused their tongue in a way that caused hurting and cutting things that were very difficult to get over. Brethren, it takes an instant to say something that can do a lot of damage. I mean a lot of damage. Just a remark in an inappropriate moment, in an inappropriate tone, and for an inappropriate reason to cause undue pain that is unnecessary. So what should we do? We should do what the proverb writer says. We should guard our mouth, and we should use our tongue in a way that uplifts, that encourages, that builds up, that makes things better, and not in a way that tears down, ridicules, belittles, humiliates, complaining, and being unkind, that causes great pain. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, it's been my experience that pain caused by words can be a lot more difficult than if somebody beats you up. Somebody can beat you up with your tongue, and that's a lot worse than being beat up physically. Because you know why? Somebody beats me up physically, I'll get better and I'll get over that and I'll give you a big kiss. But
that won't happen again. Sometimes people can say things about you and to you that you can carry with you a long, long time. That can cause you a lot of pain for many, many years. Guard your words. Choose them carefully. And remember, God is listening. God knows your heart, and God hears your words. And remember, the Bible says we'll be judged by that at the last day. Please take your songbook out and turn the song that Brother Welliford has selected as an encouragement song. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you want to become one. If you're here and your life's not right with God and you want to correct that, you want us to pray with you and for you that God would help you and forgive you and that we can be an encouragement in any way, we stand ready to assist you. And if you have that need, we'd ask you to come forward as together we stand as we sing.